What's my motivation? Maybe you've heard that line somewhere before. Remember, several years ago, it was popular in some commercials on TV. When I looked up, though, where that phrase came from, the earliest occurrence I could find was from the legendary director Alfred Hitchcock. He said, "When an actor comes to me and wants to discuss his character, I say, it's in the script. If he says, what's my motivation, I say, it's your salary." Not a bad motivation when it comes to whatever kind of work we're doing. But it does underscore the point that motives are important. It's not just what we do, but why we do it that matters. And it is something that the Lord takes into account as well. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord." In the New Testament, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:5, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." God not only sees what we do, he not only hears what we say, he knows why we do and we say. We look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. He knows what's going on down deep inside. And it matters to him. This is particularly true when it comes to meeting others' needs. Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." As we continue in our series of sharpening the skill of meeting needs, we move into the area of motivation. Last week we looked at developing the eyes of perception to see the need. This morning I want to look at developing the heart of compassion. And that is something that is key in reaching out to meeting the needs of others. Now, for our starting point, Christ is the example. Several times in the Gospels you will read where Jesus was moved with compassion, or that he had compassion on them. It translates a very long Greek word that I have tried all week to figure out how to pronounce, and I still do it wrong every time. So just take my word for it. It's a really long Greek word. It is a word from which we get the English word spleen. And it literally means your intestines. The King James Version would say that his bowels of compassion were moved. And I know for us that sounds really weird. But if you think about it, don't we talk about having a gut feeling about something? Kind of the same thing. In the ancient world, they thought that the emotions of a person came out of their guts. And so that was the phraseology they used. Now we think of the source of emotions as the heart, not the muscle that pumps blood through the body. But figuratively speaking, we talk about the heart as being the center of our emotions. I love you with all my heart. Can't imagine a Hallmark card saying, "I love you with all my intestines," or "my bowels." Yeah, that just would not sell. I wouldn't suggest giving it on Valentine's Day either. One of the texts that uses that big long Greek word that I can't pronounce is found in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." As he gazed out onto these multitudes of people, harassed and helpless, Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and his great heart of compassion went out to them. Oh, that we might know more of that yearning for the spiritual welfare of the lost and the dying. I ran across just a brief poem that makes really a beautiful prayer. "Let me look on the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me view with pity the wandering sheep and love them for love of Him." I'm sure every one of us would say, "Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus with all my heart." Well, how do you show that? One of the best ways of showing that is by loving others with the love He gave to us. When we pray for the Lord to put forth laborers into the harvest, we're really praying for ourselves, that He would give us a heart of compassion for the lost. But you'll notice in the Gospels that Jesus' compassion was for more than their spiritual needs. It wasn't just that they needed the truth, that they needed to be saved. In Matthew 14:14, we see, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, He had compassion on them and healed their sick." He didn't just feel bad for them, He did something about it. In the very next chapter, in Matthew 15:32, Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, "I have compassion on these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." And you know what He did next, right? Took a small lunch and fed thousands of people. He saw the need, His heart went out to them, and then He did something about it. And then in Matthew 20, verse 34, Jesus encounters two blind men. And it says, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed Him. So Jesus not only felt compassion, but He acted on it. And in 1 Peter 2:21, we're told that Christ has left us an example that we should follow in His steps. If we want to have a heart of compassion like He did, we need to not only feel the way He felt, but act the way He acted. Now, to do that, we must recognize first that compassion is the emotion. Paul writes in Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." I like how the New American Standard Bible renders that first line. "As those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion." I like that. Now, that phrase, "put on," it's from the Greek term meaning to put on clothes or to envelop in. These qualities are to cover us. Paul uses that elsewhere where he says, "Put off the old man." It's like taking off old dirty clothes, put on the new. Here we are to put on a heart of compassion. And that word compassion is a motivating emotion from which kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience flow. So you could say, put on heartfelt compassion, or even have a deep gut level feeling of compassion. We shouldn't be indifferent to the suffering. We should be concerned about others' needs. And I'm sure all of you know what this is like, right? I'm sure every one of you, like me, we're just watching television, enjoying ourselves, and one of those commercials comes on from the Society of Protection of Animals. The music gets to your heart, and then you see the pictures of the abandoned, the abused, the neglected, and it rips your heart out and stomps on it, right? I've got to the point where I can't watch because it hurts so much. You want to do something, and of course they tell you, call us and give us $19 a month. And if you're led to do that, that's fantastic. But if I gave $19 a month to everybody who asked for it, I wouldn't have anything left. But they know that that works. They know they can appeal to the emotion of compassion. When you see a need, you want to do something about it. And we should. But you might be thinking, well, if I don't feel it, how can I force it? You know, can I really force an emotion? Not really. I mean, you either feel it or you don't. But I think there are things we can do to develop that emotion. Really, compassion is not something we stir up within us. It's something that the Holy Spirit builds within us. And as we sang earlier, the prayer, change my heart, O God, make me more like you. We can ask God to put his compassion with us. Give me a heart of compassion, Lord, so that I can help others that are in need. One way to do that is what I would call contemplation. It was as Jesus sat on a hillside and looked down on the city of Jerusalem that he wept with compassion in Luke 19. So too it is in our times of contemplation when we quietly consider the plight of the people, maybe in the car next to us or the ones we encounter in the grocery store. Maybe it's people we see on television or hear about. The Lord can begin to work a heart of compassion within us. That's why it's important to have consistent devotional times. We're not trying to, you know, score brownie points with God. That's not the point. But as we take time to reflect and think and even meditate on God's Word, on who He is, and not just on God and His Word, but also the world. God, what would you have me do? Help me to feel for the people that are in need, just as Jesus did. Develop that heart of compassion within me. But oftentimes we can get so caught up in the busyness of our lives, our schedules get so busy, that we can become calloused. Our hearts can become hardened. Many years ago, Keith Green wrote a simple, convicting song. Says, my eyes are dry, my faith is old. My heart is hard, my prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood. Have you ever been there? I know I have. Oh yeah, you're still doing all the stuff you're supposed to do, but you're just running on empty. And it's okay to keep doing the right thing because we should, but that only goes so long without the motivation. We need to pray for that heart of compassion to be kindled within us. And that's developed by spending time in prayer, allowing the Holy Spirit to make us more like Christ, and giving intentional thought to the needs of the world. Last week, we considered developing the eyes of perception. We must open our eyes to the needs of others around us, and then, with a heart of compassion, we have the motivation to do something about it. And it is the doing something about what we see that completes the task. Now, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to take an entire message on developing the hands of action, putting it into practice. But I want to introduce the thought by suggesting this morning that caring is the exercise. Compassion is the emotion, but caring is the exercise. I like how Johnny Erickson Tada put it, giving Christ to others is always a picture of Christianity with its sleeves rolled up. I like that. It isn't just something we feel, it isn't even just something we say, it's something we do. Now, earlier in our service, Linda read for us 1 John 3:16 through 20. I'd like to return to that passage, but I'd like to read it out of the Amplified Bible, so it's going to take me a while. By this we come to know, progressively to recognize, perceive, and to understand the essential love that He laid down His own life for us. And we ought to lay our lives down for those who are our brothers in Him. But if anyone has this world's goods, resources for sustaining life, and sees his brother or fellow believer in need, yet closes his heart of compassion against him, how can the love of God live and remain in him? Little children, let us not love merely in theory or in speech, but in deed and in truth, in practice and in sincerity. By this we shall come to know, to perceive, recognize, and understand that we are of the truth, and can reassure, to quiet, conciliate, and pacify our hearts in His presence whenever our hearts in tormenting self-accusation make us feel guilty and condemn us. For we are God's hands. He is above and greater than our consciences or our hearts, and He knows, perceives, and understands everything. Nothing is hidden from Him. Notice it said there, if we close our heart of compassion. It may be there, but it's possible to close it up. If we see people in need and we don't feel anything, we may need a heart transplant in the spiritual sense. That passage begins, and this is how we know what love is. I remember years ago, the group Foreigner put out a song, I Want to Know What Love Is. It was a real departure for the band because they were as hard rocking as you could get, and they put out a ballad. I mean, that song was literally backed up by a church choir. And do you know it's the most popular song they ever recorded? And I don't think it was just the beauty of the song, and it is a beautiful song. But it's what it says. I want to know what love is. We've got a whole world out there that's saying it, or at least thinking it. I want to know what love is. The Bible tells us what it is. And it isn't a big bouquet of flowers. It isn't a nice card. It isn't just something nice. It's meeting a need. It's seeing somebody in need and doing something about it. That's what love is. It's getting out of my own world. It's getting out of my own desires and what I think I need. What do they need? How can I meet that need? That's what love is. It's the example of Christ who laid down his life for us. And John says we ought to lay down our lives for each other. And you think, well, that's nice, but how many times can I do that? How often is that even a possibility? So he goes on in the next verse to say, I don't just mean that in the ultimate sense of sacrifice. How about every day we lay down our lives for those in need? What he's saying there is, let's set aside our own selfish agenda long enough to see what somebody else needs and what can I do about it. That's caring. That's the exercise we're called to do. I have a feeling that when John wrote that passage in 1 John 3, he may have been having his devotions in the book of Deuteronomy. Because in Deuteronomy 15, beginning in verse 7, we see something that's very, very specific. The Lord says through Moses, if there is a poor man among your brothers in any of your towns of the land that the Lord God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you will show no ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. See, back then, every 7 years, all debts were canceled. Somebody borrowed money from you, and they're paying you back. When you get to that seventh year, it's cleared off. And if someone, you see somebody in need and you're thinking, man, it's year six, next year I'm not going to get any of that back. God says, don't be thinking that way. You meet the need. For it says, he may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand in. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-hearted toward your brothers, toward the poor and the needy in your land. That last verse might have sounded familiar because Jesus quoted it. He said, you will always have the poor among you. And I've heard that used as almost an excuse. Well, there's always going to be the poor, so why bother? That's not at all what God said in Deuteronomy. You're always going to have the poor, so there's always going to be somebody you can help. Now, I admit, we can't help them all. We're not capable of it. So pray that God will direct you to the one. Find one that you can help, and it'll matter to them. And it'll matter to God. He sees that. And he will reward. The test of Christian love is not just that we don't do wrong, it's that we do right. Isaiah 1:16 says, stop doing wrong, learn to do right. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. It isn't just what we don't do. And I know a lot of people, they think that's what their spirituality is, right? I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do. Remember that one? Last week, yeah. But there's more to our spirituality than that. It isn't just what we don't do, it's what we do. You know who doesn't smoke, chew, or break any of the other commandments? A corpse. Are they living the Christian life? Obviously not. It's not just what we don't do, it's what we do. So do something positive. I'll bet every one of us knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? We memorized that a long time ago, but how many of us really know 1 John 3:16? that was read for us earlier. It's wonderful to experience the blessing of John 3:16, but it's even more wonderful to share that experience of John 1 John 3:16. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. Self-preservation is the first law of physical life, but self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual life. We are called to look and see and then do something about it. I think that's what Jesus had in mind when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember that one? In Luke chapter 10. By the way, Jesus used that same Greek word for moved with compassion about the Samaritan. In a sense, that was a picture of Jesus and a picture of what we ought to be. The person who brought it up was asking an abstract question, who is my neighbor? Jesus turned it around and said, to whom can you be a neighbor? Changes the whole perspective. The ministry of care must arise from a heart of compassion. And if we want to develop a heart of compassion, we must first look to Christ as the example. No one ever had a more significant impact on the poor than Jesus. No one ever demonstrated a heart of compassion greater. That compassion must be the emotion motivating us. We must ask God to grant us a heart of compassion and a mind of wisdom to pursue his ways to help the poor. By the way, next week we're looking at developing a mind of discernment. Once we have that heart of compassion as our motivation, then we move into the exercise of caring for others by meeting their needs. We'll get into specific details in a couple of weeks, but we got to start here. We've got to have that heart. As the call to worship challenged us this morning, we are his heart. Is his heart beating? We are his hands. Are his hands reaching? When will we realize that you and I must do our part? We've got to start. We are his heart.